I'd like to look with you for a few minutes at Paul again. This time, his conviction, his deep conviction, as he comes to the end of his ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, first 8 verses. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions to the work, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. God will bless the reading of these important words. The sun is setting now on God's noble servant Paul. The long day of apostolic service is drawing to a close. His body bears the brand marks of his loving service. And he has handed in his wound report already. Might be good to read that report. Just let me read it to you. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. We have it kind of soft, don't we? Brother Brian and I were flying in that comfortable upholstered seat on that big aircraft, and we were just commenting, I wonder if Paul is watching us, what he's thinking about us. He's likely shaking his head and saying, call them preachers. Our hardship is if the air conditioning in the car is off. If the recliner doesn't work right. Hardships of today are a little different. Of course, the Lord doesn't expect us to travel by donkey. We're living in a different age, and of course it's different, but here's a man who hands in his wound report. Soon, the executioner's sword will dispatch him to glory and into the presence of his captain. Fight has been fought, faith has been kept, course has been run. And the old soldier is just about to take off his uniform, the armor, and sheath his sword for the last time. Soon, he will finish his race. He knows, of course, that the important thing is how you finish. isn't it? It's one thing to start the race when the flags are flying and the bands are playing and the crowds are cheering. It's another thing to be alone on the long hill and the wind's against you. And then to discover, as you draw near to the finishing line, that the enemy has laid an ambush right at the finishing line to bring you down if he can at the end. He does it, you know. It's important to finish well. But before he leaves, Paul has some final duties to perform. He must pass on the orders of the day to the young soldier who's coming up to the front line, Timothy. So, in the light of fought battles, this old veteran of many battles, in the light of final judgments, in the light of future rewards, he sounds his last charge. He raises his last alarm. He hands in his last report. He makes his last request. He gives his last salute and says his last amen. Right in these verses. Let's look at these few things together. Trust we'll be inspired by this faithful servant and how we're exhorted by the word that the Lord gave him to write for us. He sounds his last charge. Verse 2. This comes out to me like 5 staccato trumpet notes. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. These 5 staccato trumpet sounds come out as he gives this last charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. My experience in the last year or so, I would say, in traveling around this continent, it's self-evident overseas, but in this continent, my experience has been very encouraging. I'm not a bit discouraged with the way things are. I know there's a great deal of need and many problems. I never found an assembly as bad as Corinth yet. But I'll tell you one thing I'm finding that there is a renewed interest in the preaching of the word. I'm finding that. This came from a conference in Omaha. That place was packed, did I tell you this before? From front to back, they had to put seats down all the aisles to get everybody in, and a third of that audience was young people, sitting there with their notebooks. 2 young girls came to me, young women. They told me they had driven 8 hours to come to that conference. They knew there was going to be no band, no show, no drama, no tricks, no program. It was going to be solid Bible study. On the Sunday night, I was invited out with these young people to have a cup of tea and a sing-song. I went out to the house. They handed out the hymn books. We sat around. Some of the young people sat round on the floor, started asking questions about the Bible. And that went on until midnight, and we never did sing. I didn't even go to the table to eat the food. I think that's tremendous. What these people want. They wanted the Word of God. And I think that's a tremendous ray of hope. That wherever I happen to go, I find that the heart of God's people is seeking the Word of God. And my privilege and responsibility is to preach the Word. And anything else is just not going to do it. We read about programs here and programs there. Man's efforts will not do it. There is nothing so satisfying, nothing so enriching and helpful as a good dose of the Word of God to the soul. Because the Word is living. That's the difference. It's the living Word. And one of the amazing things about the Word to me is, here's a company of people. Only God knows the individual needs of all of us. There are needs, longings, and heartaches, hopes and fears and ambitions we all individually have that nobody else knows. And yet, isn't it wonderful that God can take the same scripture and fit it into every single variety of need and make it live for us? Preach the word. Brethren, those who have the responsibility of the assembly, make sure that that is the aim, to feed God's people the word of God. In our assembly at home, Brother Brian is an elder with other brethren, and they have a commitment to the assembly that they are going to provide a continuing, healthy diet of ministry of the word. So what has happened in our assembly? People have come to the assembly who want to hear the word of God. They're attracted by the word. If, of course, you have a series of entertaining programs to get crowds in, of course you'll get crowds if you want crowds. But we're not good in entertainment. The world is good in entertainment. And the problem with entertainment is this, that when our entertainment isn't as good as the place down the street, then they'll all leave and go down there. But you see, if they come for the word of God, they'll be satisfied with the word and they'll stay. Preach the word. Preach the word. Second, be instant, in season, and out of season. Stand by. Be at the ready. Well, that puts me to shame, I confess. There are times when I have missed it. I remember one Christmas time in Sears. The place was crowded. We were doing some shopping. I bumped into a fellow I used to work with 35 years ago. A little Italian fellow called John Alberghetti. Nice little fellow. And I had witnessed to him many times when I worked there. And we bumped into each other. John, how are you getting on? Well, not bad. He says, I've had 3 heart attacks. And he says, I'm retired, but I got a good package from the company. And he says, my wife and I are going back to Italy. We're going to get a nice little house on the hill. And we're going to have the golden years in Italy. Now, you know what I should have said right there. Right there was the moment. I just took a breath and I hesitated. And he says, oh, there's my wife. Nice seeing you, boy. Gone. I missed it. A man with 3 heart attacks, talking about living out his golden years in Italy. I wasn't ready. That haunts me to this day. Scripture says, be ready. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that's something every believer ought to be able to do, not just preachers. It's just a case of giving an answer for the hope that is within us. Thank God for the faithful servants. Paul says, be instant, be ready. Then come 3 short blasts. Rebuke. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove, that is really to expose the true nature of a thing. It's to crack the shell and open up and expose the kernel. You know, one of the greatest needs today, I believe, among assemblies is the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment. To see the true nature of a thing. And not to be all excited about how things appear to be. Discernment. One of the things a priest, you remember, was not allowed to function with was a broken nose. If his nose was broken, he couldn't be a priest. You see, the nose is the organ of discernment. We know the difference between a rose and an onion by the nose. And when a priest loses his discernment, then he's disqualified. And sad to say, there's a great deal of confusion because there are those who have no discernment. And it is necessary to have that discernment, to take the wraps off something and see the true nature of an item and assess it in the light of the word of God. Rebuke. I don't like to do this. It means to censure evil. To warn. To stop it if need be. That takes courage. That takes courage, it takes godliness, it takes meekness, it takes the fear of God. But elders are to do this. Exhort, beautiful word, stir up into a flame. Here's a little wee flame. Blow on it. Stir it up into a flame. See gift in a young person and to see that develop and to encourage them in the right way of the Lord. Many years ago, I was in Vancouver having meetings, and after there were gospel meetings, and after one of the meetings, a young man came to me, senior in high school. He said, "When I started these meetings, I had no idea what God wanted to do with me in my life, but," he says, "sitting listening to the gospel night after night, I believe the Lord has shown me what He wants me to be." Well, I said, "That's good. What is that?" He says, "I believe God wants me to be a gospel preacher." Well, I said, "Thank God for that, young man. There's not many of you around." Now he said with enthusiasm, "How do I start? Where do I begin?" The meeting had just ended. I said, "You see all those hymn books lying around on the chairs?" I said, "You pick them up and stack them neatly in the corner where they go." He says, "What's that got to do with gospel preaching?" I said, "Absolutely nothing." "But you cannot preach the gospel tonight, can you?" "No," he says, "I can't." But I says, "You can pick up the hymn books tonight." "Yes, I can do that." "Well," I said, "you pick up the hymn books tonight and stack it in the corner. And I said, "If you do a really good job with that, the brethren might give you another job. They might ask you to clean out the toilets. They might ask you to tidy up the yard." I said, "This is a lesson that every servant has to learn. Do what you can, being what you are. Be a glowworm if you can't be a star. Be a wheel greaser if you can't drive the train. Be a pulley if you can't be a crane. There are people who want to do a great work for God 10,000 miles away that don't do a hand's turn at home sweet home." He says, "That's not how it works. It's to recognize the gift." Now, I saw in that young man something, and that's why I put him to the test. And he was off, and he picked up all the hymn books, and he stacked them neatly in the corner. And in that assembly, they had a notice, a board there, where janitorial volunteers would write their name to do janitor work. Next night I came in, I just happened to glance, and his name was added to the bottom of that list. I said, "He'll be a gospel preacher someday." You see, it's stirring up the gift, recognizing those that have it, and practically putting them to work in a way that they will learn the responsibility. He raises his last alarm, verse 3 to verse 5. This, like four red flags fluttering here in the wind. He warns of faithlessness in four significant areas. Notice this. Verse 3. Relating to the times, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Relating to the time, there will come a time when sound doctrine will be considered old-fashioned. I read a paper whose author shall be anonymous, though we would know him if I mentioned his name. In that paper, he states that the Lord's Supper, as we carry it out now, is of little value. He said, "Sitting," this is a quotation, "sitting quietly at the Lord's Supper is 19th century tradition. What we need to do now is bring on the band." Old-fashioned. Don't be surprised. It's in the book here. Sound doctrine will be considered to be old-fashioned. Well, sitting quiet, the Lord's Supper, is not doctrine. We understand that. But it's part of worship. In any case, this is one of the things that Paul was warning us about. Relating to the times, sound doctrine will be considered old-fashioned. Relating to the taste, there'll be no appetite for healthful doctrine. Here's the danger going to come. The word sound is really the word healthful. Healthful doctrine. that which produces health and strength. Relating to the teaching in verse 4, there some will turn from the truth to fiction and to fables. Relating to the testimony, he gives Timothy responsibility with regards to the assembly, and he gives again four words of great importance. Watch, thou. Now, whenever you see thou in the King James translation, or thee, you know that that's the translation of the second person singular. That's why I like the old King James. I don't believe it's the one Paul used. But that's the one I use. I have 32 translations in my library. I'm not against translations. I'm against bad translations. But one of the things I delight in the King James translation is they have loyally preserved the distinction of the personal pronoun. That's completely lost in most modern translations. That's very sad, since their claim to existence is for greater accuracy. But they don't make a distinction in the pronoun. But the Lord always does. Thou and thee are not archaisms. They are the translation of the second person singular. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion to the disciples, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Second person plural. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail. He changes the pronoun. Why is that? Because he's speaking now to one person. And that person was Peter. That beautiful accuracy is preserved in the King James. That's too big a loss to me. I don't want to have to go back again to Greek text or to the King James if I have to find whether the Lord is speaking to one person or a group when I have it beautifully outlined and accurately translated for me in the old King James. But the point I'm making here is that it's personal responsibility that the apostle is speaking about. Thou. We all have a personal responsibility in God's assembly. Every single one of us. And we are to find clearly what that responsibility is. Watch. Thou, in all things, endure afflictions, suffer if need be, in the hardships associated with the work. We were smiling about the comforts of present-day travel, but there are hardships of another distinction, altogether different than they were in ages past. There are spiritual attacks. There are distresses on those who labor in the Lord's work. And at this very moment, I am thinking of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of the Lord's servants that I know just like that are in deep personal need of physical, spiritual help. Our dear brother, George Heidman, is very ill in Fredericton and deeply discouraged and distressed. I think of others who have had heart attacks, who have been distressed. The Lord's servants need to be prayed for earnestly. Because I believe many of these are under the attack of the enemy. And there are hardships associated with the Lord's work. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist. The Lord said, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth preachers into the harvest field. No. Send forth laborers into the harvest field. Because the gospel is work. Is that why perhaps there are not so many gospel series anymore? As there used to be? Because it is costly work. It is work. When we engage in a gospel effort, we are actually invading enemy territory. To capture a beachhead, win a few souls and raise the name of the Lord Jesus. The work of the gospel. And he says, now fulfill thy ministry. Make foolproof or fulfill the ministry. Wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. One of the plagues of the day is half heartedness. But the Spirit of God through Paul encourages us to throw our weight into this. And he hands in his last report in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, unto all them also that love his appearing. He hands in his last report as a soldier, as a runner, and as a servant. As a soldier he had fought the good fight. Oh, and he had fought. He had battled in the gospel for the souls of men in enemy territory. He had battled for the saints in ministry in redeemed territory. He had battled in the body for the incorruptible crown, keeping his body under in self-discipline that he might win that incorruptible crown. He had battled in prayer for the sanctification of the saints. Paul knew the battle. And the Christian life is a battle, and I don't need to tell you that. We have the world to contend with. We have the flesh to contend with. We have the devil to contend with. And it's a battle. The Lord never promised easy, but he did promise, I'll be with you all the way. As a runner, he had finished his course. He had learned it was a marathon race. Began the moment he was saved, and it will end at the moment he leaves the earth. And every one of us is in that race. We've been in the race from the moment we were saved, and we're in it today. We'll be in it until we reach the glory. It's not a race to see who will be fastest. It's a race to see who will be faithful. It's not a race to win a prize, but a race to enter a city. And this is the race we're all in. It's not only a marathon race, it's an obstacle race, we read in Hebrews. And we have these three great obstacles to contend with. We have the sin that doth so easily beset us. We have the weight that burdens us. We have the weariness that baffles us. And every day we must make spiritual progress. It's an obstacle race. And it's a relay race. The first runners passed down the torch to the next generation, and they passed it on to the next generation, and right down to us, and we've been given the torch of truth, and the finishing line is in sight. Wouldn't it be too bad if we let them all down? And so we're called upon to be faithful in the race. As a servant, he had kept the faith. That is, he had kept true to the Word of God. No novelties. No tricks, no alternatives. He kept true to the Word of God. He had kept true to the gospel of Christ. And he had kept true to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in references all through his spiritual life. He makes his last request, a request for personal comfort, that he might have the sweet fellowship of Timothy and Mark, he says, bring them. Only Luke is with me, verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with thee. They wanted Timothy to bring Mark along. You know, brethren and sisters, as the day darkens and as we get nearer to the end, we need one another more than ever. We need one another. I think it's one of the beautiful touches of Paul. He appreciated the Lord's people. Remember in 2 Corinthians 7, he writes, we came into Macedonia and our flesh had no rest. This is a great apostle writing. Fightings without and fears within. Nevertheless, God that comforteth them that are cast down comforted me by the coming of Titus. Isn't that beautiful? Now, Paul knew the scriptures. He could have used the comfort of the scriptures. And Paul knew that he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the comforter. But God knows there are times in life when we need a warm hand, a throbbing heart, another brother or sister just beside us in a time of special need. We need one another, brethren and sisters. And as the day darkens, we're going to need one another more than ever. More than ever. And you know, it's an interesting thing, I believe, that the closer we get to the cross, the closer we get to one another. No arguments at the foot of the cross. It's when we get away from the cross, then we begin to disagree. We need one another. He recognized the comfort he would get by the coming of Timothy and Mark. And then he needed the cloak for physical comfort. He recognized he had physical needs, the comfort of his body. He says, bring the cloak, warm garment, to keep him warm. And he says, bring the books, to strengthen his faith. Bring the books, the Biblia. Maybe it was the Old Testament scriptures. Now he gives his last salute, verse 19. Stands up. The old soldier's ready to move out now. He's taking off his uniform, sheathing the sword. He rises up to give his last salute. First of all, he salutes his captain in verse 1. He salutes him there as the coming judge and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. He salutes him as the coming conqueror. Remember, it's not the rapture that's spoken of here, it's the appearing. And when the Lord appears, he's not coming as a carpenter. He's not coming to make peace. The Bible says he's coming to make war. And when men of this world see him again, it will not be the carpenter carrying flowers. It will be the Lord strong and mighty in battle, the King of Kings leading the armies of heaven, with his name upon his thigh, bringing the blood-stained garment, and he won't need an army, and he won't need a bomb, and he won't need a plane. He will conquer his enemies by one word from his mouth, and they'll be shattered. At his appearing, the conqueror, he salutes him as the coming conqueror, and he salutes him as the coming king. At his appearing and his kingdom. And then he salutes his comrades. How he appreciated them. Draws himself up to his full height in verse 19 and he says, salute Prisca and Aquila. Ladies first. Prisca and Aquila. Whoever would have married those two people together? Don't ever get into the marrying business because you're sure to make a mistake. Prisca or Priscilla means a little old woman. Aquila means an eagle. Whoever would marry a little old woman to an eagle? God did. It's beautiful how the Lord brings two diverse personalities together and he makes an instrument to use for his glory and the blessing of the church. All through we read of this couple, how they were used of God, the church in their house. And they took Apollos aside. Now it says of Apollos that he was mighty in the scriptures and he publicly convinced the Jews from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ and all he had was the Old Testament scriptures. That was some preacher. But Priscilla and Aquila invited him home for a wee cup of tea. And they got the scriptures out and said, now, Apollos, there are a few things we'd like to help you with. And they taught him the way more perfectly. Paul appreciated that couple. Salute Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. How he rejoiced in these dear servants of God and many others. Time recedes. Eternity dawns, the night falls, the last post is sounded, flag is hauled down from the mast, and the last order comes from the captain of his salvation to the old soldier. Paul, come on home. And he says his last amen. This is the last recorded amen of Paul. Grace be with you. Amen. You see, he knew it was grace to begin with. Imagine God saving Saul of Tarsus. Would you ever have thought he was a candidate for salvation? Would you ever have given Saul of Tarsus a tract if he had met him in Jerusalem? Consenting to the death of the saints, bringing them to prison. What? And the Lord smashed him to his knees on the Damascus turnpike. And Paul knew from the very beginning it was grace to begin with. And here is grace to end with. Beloved, with all of us, that's absolutely true. We have no claim but the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. The grace of God has appeared. The person of the Lord Jesus. Well, they come to get him. They unloose his bond. Take off his shackles and lead him outside the city. The historians say to the place of the three fountains, where soon Nero's executioner is going to dispatch him home to glory. I cannot help but wonder as he walked up that road and saw the three fountains, as he is about to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus, if he did not think of the three graces he had learned on the long journey from the Damascus road to this place of execution: faith, hope, and love. Soon his faith would be justified, his hope would be realized, his love would be satisfied. He lays his head on the block, and Nero's executioner lifts the sword. And in a flash, and in a moment, God's great servant, the old warrior, is posted home to heaven. The combat is over. The conflict is ended. A chariot of fire from the dark cloud descended. Its riders were angels. On horses of whiteness, his burning wheels turned on axles of brightness. A seraph unfolded the door, bright and shining, all dazzling like gold of the seventh refining. And the soul that had finished the fight and the race was carried to Jesus to look on his face. As we watch the old soldier going up to glory, we can almost hear him say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Be followers of me, even also as I am of Christ." God's great servant has left on record the secret of his life, his joy, his faithfulness, that we might follow. And he leaves it in just a little word in chapter 3 and verse 14. "But continue thou." Continue thou. You ever feel like giving up? You haven't? Stick around. Stick around. I don't suppose there's any of us in this room hasn't come to that day where we felt like, what's the use? David did. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I'd flee away and be at rest." But David, you're wrong there. See, the problem is wherever you go, you go. And that's where the problems are. We can change our geography, but we take our own heart with us, you see. Flight is not the answer. Continue thou. Continue what? Continue in the ways of the Lord. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, inspired by those who have taught us before. Continue thou in the word of the Lord. and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Continue in the word of the Lord. The devil will do anything to keep us from this book. Two things God has married. I have this written in my old Bible. These two things God has married, and nothing can them part. Dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. We can be so busy even in the Lord's work, we hardly have time to sit down and soak our souls in the water of the Word of God. And whatever we do, if we're going to survive this day and this age and have any kind of a testimony, we're going to have to spend time in this book. Get into it. Keep in it. Think about it. Speak about it. And declare it. Continue thou in the work of the Lord, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Don't give up that work you're doing, brother, that work you're doing, sister. Keep it going. Keep going. Continue in the work of the Lord. We have preached against good works in our gospel meetings so much as a means of obtaining salvation that we forget that good works are essential as an evidence that we have salvation. Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us we are created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God hath before prepared that we should walk in. As Paul would leave us, he says, I've finished now, I'm at home, my work is over, my reward is sure, but you're still down here. And beloved, the book of Acts is still being written. You ever read the end of the book of Acts? It doesn't finish. There's no final amen. There's no finality to the book of Acts because it's still being written. And you're in it. And I'm in it. Continue that in the ways of the Lord. And in the word of the Lord. And in the work of the Lord. The Lord may help us to finish well for his glory. Thank you. Maybe we'll have a wee pray before you sing, bro, shall we? Oh God, our Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful word. We thank thee for the beautiful, fragrant words of the Master. We sit and taste them as sweet morsels as we hear him speak to the disciples. We sit at his feet and rejoice in those blessed words that declare his undying love for us. The great and mighty promises of help, of his intercession, of his fruit working in us, that which will bear fruit, revealing himself to us by thy Spirit and praying for us every day. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. We thank thee for the grace of God that ever reached us. Each one of us individually bow to thank thee for that day, that night, when we cried to thee and thou didst save us. We thank thee for preserving us until this hour, Lord, when many a time we have fallen, thou hast picked us up and loved us back to thyself. When we've been weak, thou hast strengthened us. When we've wept our sorrow, thou hast comforted us. Oh, we thank thee for such love and care. And now for the rest of the journey, Lord, that we might finish well, we thank thee for the book that was put into our hands, the sword of the Spirit, for the armor that was provided. God, help us to do well for thee. And as we think of the millions out of Christ, multitudes perishing, oh God, put a burden upon our hearts, the very love of Christ may invade us in such a way that we will be instant and always ready to give a little word to those who live in that moral desert, broken hearts and broken lives, and no hope. We pray, Father, thy blessing upon thy good word. We bless thee for this privilege, for the fellowship of thy dear people, for their sacrificial ministry towards us to make this conference possible. We thank thee and pray that the result of these meditations from thy word will affect our lives to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. We ask it, Father, in his own precious name. Amen.